Well, in this session of our new life in Christ, session number 6, we want to develop a greater understanding of how man was created in the beginning and his relationship to God at that time. Then how it was disrupted and how it has affected mankind ever since. So I'd like you to have a look at Genesis chapter 1, very beginning book in the Bible. Very beginning book. And in the New King James Version, which we'll be using tonight, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Who does it say created? God created. And this word create means to make or to bring something into existence that has never been before. And honestly, only God can truly create. Man may use the word in relation to an idea or a new product he has invented. But those realities are within the confines of something that already exists or exists in part. So maybe we would ask, how did God do that? Well, in Genesis 1, 3 through 5, it says, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." Isn't it amazing that God spoke these realities into being? He used his words, and we can see right here and learn a couple of very powerful things. God's power to create, and the power of God's spoken word. And these two things are really vital as we continue to grow in our relationship to God and with God. We are going to take the time tonight, but as Jeannie had mentioned earlier, before you all had a little homework assignment, and that was to read Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, if possible. And that is really the story of creation. Genesis 1, 4 through 25, where God sets in order the earth and everything that is needed in preparation for his greatest creation, which is man. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece. In the Greek, it's the word poema, and our translation of that would be poem. So we're a masterpiece, and God went to all this, we call it work, but God went to all the and all the detail to make this preparation the most perfect environment of all. And so we're going to go directly to verse 26, speaking of the creation of man. And it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so that makes us want to ask a question, well, what is the image of God? I think there's been a lot of interpretations of that, but we want to use the scriptures as the foundation of that which is truthful. And the right way to believe. So what is God's image? Well, one of the greatest verses is in John 4, 24, where the scriptures record that God is spirit, and those that worship him, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. You can't see spirit, hear spirit, taste spirit, smell touch. It's outside of the realm of the five senses. that which, for the most part, man gathers information. God is spirit. And in Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In the original creation, man was created in the image of God, which is spirit. He also had a body, and he also was a living soul, which we're going to look at here briefly. But I want to just make that, get that impression across, that original man had spirit. Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That was the body of man. And you see that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man was made a living soul. You know, there are three separate Hebrew words for formed, made, and created. And there's some other verses that mention how God formed and made and created man. And one of those is in Isaiah 43, verse 7, which says, everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, man in the beginning had three parts, body, soul, and spirit. The spirit part of man gave him unlimited access to God, where he could talk to God and God could talk to him. And by the way, that's how all the animals were named, amongst other things. Their relationship was loving, it was fearless, it was open, and it was intimate. In Genesis 2:15, I want to read this with you. Maybe you got a Bible there, just look at it too. It says, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper comparable to him. And this word comparable is, means equal to. And that word helper is like a companion, like a partner. So here's Adam, the original man, in the garden, and God gave Adam a command and said, you can eat of every tree of the garden freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat it. For the day you eat thereof, you're going to surely die. And then God said, hey, our man needs to have a companion here. And in Genesis 2:21-24, I trust you can follow along in your Bible. Genesis 2:21-24, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So in Genesis 1 and 2, we have learned how God so lovingly provided the most wonderful environment for his man and woman and gave them dominion over all the earth with the command to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And again, I would highly recommend that you go back and read Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 for a much more complete, detailed description of the creation. We're hitting the high points here. And we want to keep moving forward so we can really gain a greater scope of understanding. In Genesis 2:16-17, that's where I'm just repeating what was said, what the commandment God gave. He said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then, I want to go to Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. So Adam and Eve are in perfection. They're in paradise. Everything is just perfect. Whatever that thing means to you in your mind, I think of it like there were no mosquitoes, there were no bugs, there were no weeds, it was just like everything that man could possibly need without any type of irritation was there because God had provided it so lovingly. And man had this perfect communion with God Almighty because of the Spirit. However, we read the record in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, where it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Questioning. Did God really say that? You shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not either eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Is that what God had really said? We're going to review that in just a second. But it seems like she added some things in there. She admitted some things. And she changed some things. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, remember that record we were just looking at in Genesis 2:16, where God commanded the man, Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge? Well, first of all, God gave the command to Adam, right? But look here what happened in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says he approached the woman. The woman. We aren't going to go into a lot of detail here, but the reality is the woman was the first one to buy into the lie. And then it says she also gave her husband with her, and he ate. And so this serpent, this subtle deceiver, he got her to question the integrity of God's word. Did God really say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And he got her to doubt what God had said and to consider the lie and engage in a conversation. That's not a good thing. And the interesting thing about what happens in today's life, in today's world, is that the systematizing of this type of thing is still very similar. He got her to question it. Oh, it's not. It's really not God's word. That's just written by a bunch of men. It's full of myths. It's full of errors. You can't really believe that. And so the enemy, the serpent is called, we also refer to him as Satan, the devil, the adversary. Say what you will. He got her to question the integrity of the word. Where did that happen? Up there, in her mind, in her mind. And he got her to doubt, and he got her to consider the lie that he was saying and engage in a conversation. You see, one of the great things that, well, it wasn't so great, but one of the things that the enemy used against Eve is saying God is really withholding something from you. And if he really loved you, he would let you have free access to everything. See? Because God knows, it says, in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So this subtlety of the lie was God doesn't really, he's holding something back from you. And if he really loved you, he would give you free access to everything. And Eve's response in that conversation that she was having with the devil, she added a word. She said, "You shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it." Right? But also one of the things that she did is she omitted a word. Because before it said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree you may freely eat." So she omitted the word "freely." She added the word "touch." She omitted the word "freely." And then she changed the word of God where she says, "Lest you die." That means perhaps, maybe. Maybe you might. Maybe you might. And so she made a choice. And she believed the lie and talked Adam into it. However that worked, whatever that looked like, she ultimately believed the lie, but God had originally given the command to Adam, so he knew. He also had free will. He could have not taken the bait, so to speak, but for whatever the circumstances were, whatever the situation was like, she was able to entice him and bring him to the point of making the choice to also believe the lie and buy into it. Now, if you remember what God had originally said, is if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says the day you eat thereof, you shall surely what? Die. Well, there was something that died that day, but it wasn't Adam. And it wasn't Eve, because God continued to have a conversation with them after what we call the fall of man. God continued to have a conversation with them. So the thing that died in that day was the connection that they had with God. It was that spirit life that Adam was originally created with that died on that particular day, and man lost his connection with God. So that one act of disobedience by Adam, you know what? It's brought catastrophic consequences to man ever since. Primarily, of course, the broken relationship, the broken fellowship and connection with God. And then the fallout of that being the negatives and the calamities in this world and ultimately in physical death. Well, what is going to be the solution? Because God has a solution. And that is what we're going to discuss and talk about what God's plan is to restore this relationship between himself and mankind. God has the perfect answer. We'll be right back. All right. Session 7 of our new life in Christ. When man was created with body, soul, and spirit, it gave man a connection to God. Unfortunately, as we have learned, man lost the spirit. Now, what was God to do? Could this cataclysmic error be reversed? Could it be done? Well, fortunately, especially for us today, God did have a master plan, and it has been revealed in the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It was there that God was able to beautifully initiate, oversee, and complete his masterpiece. He could and would and did achieve certainly one of the most loving acts of all time by sending his son, Jesus Christ, as the eternal solution. This is God's plan of redemption. For Jesus Christ truly was and is the promised seed. But first of all, what is redemption? It is the action, according to the dictionary, it is the action of regaining or the gaining of something in exchange for a payment or clearing a debt. And I wanted to read this section from Romans chapter 5 in answering this question. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, got a number of verses to read here, which says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners," and that came as a result of Adam's initial sin, which then passed down in the bloodline from generation to generation to generation, which included us just by default. But again, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were dead, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And another way to say that is at-one-ment. Listen to this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. I know there's a lot of big words in there. The simplicity of it is, we didn't do anything similar to what Adam did, but we're kind of inheriting that fallen nature that has come as a result of that one act of disobedience. And in verse 15 it says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if they through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Another way I've heard that said is, just as if we'd never sinned. That's how God looks at us now. See? We're going to develop this a little bit further so that we all get on the same page, so to speak, so that we understand how it is that God can look at us with no condemnation and no judgment, and in fact, how we can look at our own lives with no judgment and no condemnation. Verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation," well, what was the offense of that one and all that judgment that came upon all men? It was Adam's original act of disobedience, right? "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is the story, really. That's the redemption story. Adam blew it. And so from generation to generation to generation, that nature, that sort of what I would call maybe defiled, or let's just say the two parts of Adam continued on, body and soul, because the spirit, that was lost. But God had a plan, right? God had a desire and a plan for mankind to be able to be reunited. And only God could have pulled that off. And we're actually going to be going into that in a lot more depth in the next session. But God had a perfect plan. And so we aren't going to get into the depth of that so much tonight. But let's ask, why is it needed? Why was this redemptive work needed? Well, honestly, we probably already answered that. Because of Adam's disobedience, we previously saw from the book of Genesis, resulted in the loss of spirit and man's vital connection to God. Well, how could God do it? Well, that's a good point. God is the God of the impossible. And honestly, the initiation of the solution was given as far back as Genesis chapter 3, which we read about in verse 15, which says, "And I will put enmity or hostility between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Well, you know what? God had this great plan, and yet he needed someone to assist him in this plan. And there was one, eventually, that came into agreement with God. And we pick up that record. Hopefully you've got a Bible sitting there in front of you on a phone or a tablet, or maybe you actually have the physical Bible. But if you'd like to read along with me in Luke chapter 1, tremendous record of part of the fulfillment of God's solution, and that had to be the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, who that person was that helped in assisting for this plan to be fulfilled. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And she, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying." Can you imagine? Yeah, it's quite a story there about Mary, about what her age really was. She was probably a young woman, probably in her early teens. And, you know, the Oriental customs of, you know, engagement and the courting process and betrothment and all that sort of thing, quite different than what we see in America's culture. But here's a young woman, let's say maybe 14, who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And it wasn't uncommon in those days and times for an older man to marry a younger woman. And she had a commitment to this man. And an angel showed up, and he came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You know what? She kind of freaked out. All of a sudden, you know, here, she sees an angel. She saw him, and she was troubled. She was kind of like freaked out a little bit because she wasn't expecting that. And so she began to really sort of run this through her mind and probably had some anxious thoughts, and she cast in her mind, what is this all about? And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Isn't that so cool that the angel spoke to her and said, don't be afraid? Because fear is one of those things that really defeats the promises of God. We've learned that, and we will continue to learn that. And no matter how long you stand and are a part of the things of God, we have to realize that fear is one thing that defeats the promises of God. One person once said, it's sand in the machinery of life. It is overwhelming when we're afraid. But God had this angel say to Mary, Mary, don't be afraid. And he says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Okay. That's a really legitimate and honest question, don't you think? So Mary's conversing with the angel. And she said, how exactly is this going to happen, seeing I know not a man? And that means that she had not had sexual relations with a man, which is the normal course of how a child is, you know, conceived and this sort of thing. But the angel had an answer for it, and he said unto her, verse 35, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, God, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, here we go, nothing. You know what the word nothing means? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing shall be impossible. And then this great 38th verse. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to the word, to thy word. And the angel departed from her. This is one of the most dynamic and tremendous verses and records in the Word of God of a young woman who all the different variables and things that happened to get her to this particular place and point in time, that God sent an angel, because in his mind, remember we talked about Genesis 3:15, the promised seed? That was talking about the seed. And here God has a woman who is willing to work with him. She says, be it unto me according to thy word. And so she had all of the capabilities of conception and all that sort of thing, but this was a conception that happened without the presence of a man. And that in and of itself is really, really miraculous. Can you imagine how fearful initially she might have been to hear this information and, you know, what will the whoever think? And she probably didn't even think it through that far. I mean, as time went on, she probably did, because obviously when you're pregnant, you are showing. And, you know, Jesus was actually considered a bastard child because they thought he was illegitimate when he was born. And a lot of interesting details to this record and to the life and ministry and things of what Jesus experienced and in some ways suffered in his life because of, you know, his birth and birthright. The sin problem, which had now passed down from generation to generation, starting with Adam, all the way down, and still, even to this day, still goes on within a human birth, because men and women, as children, babies, are born with body and soul. And so, in asking these questions about the plan of redemption, I just want to ask one more question here. When was it finished? And then we're going to look at something else. But when was it finished? Well, John 19:30, it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost." That is the words that Jesus spoke moments before he took his last breath. You know, those people who crucified Jesus, they did not take his life from him. He gave it up willingly because he loved. Because God showed him, I think, at the last minute, what the significance of his life and ministry and death, you know, would be. And so God had a master plan to put back into existence the necessary things for him, God, to once again reconnected to man, and this time it would be permanent. Unlike what initially happened there in the garden, God, which that's one of the great things that God gave mankind, and that was free will, the ability to choose. God never forces anything on anybody, like we're doing in this new our new life in Christ course. We lay out the scriptures. We teach to the best of our ability the accuracy of the knowledge of the scriptures. And then each and every one of us has the right to choose. That's one of the greatest things of deliverance that people get when they receive their greater knowledge of the word. You know, in Psalm 119:130, it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives understanding unto the simple." That's me. That's you. We're simple. And that's what we want, simple, right? So how does one then receive the Spirit of God? We've kind of talked about the whole big plan and why was it needed, what it was, and all these things. So, but how does one receive the Spirit of God? Well, there's an interesting record in John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, where Jesus was having a conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he got into a very interesting topic. And in John 3, verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, but no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said unto him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, verse 5, John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again.'" This concept, these words, this thought has been used in many cases in Christian circles to the point that it can kind of turn people off. You know, where we talk about born-again Christians and all this sort of thing. But you know what? The reality is it's a very biblical thing. It's a very biblical term. Well, you're not talking about going back into the womb and being born again. What Jesus talked about here was being spiritually reborn. And that meant that man would once again be able to have the Spirit of God within him and he would then be complete. Because remember, man is just now body and soul. He's just wandering around, walking by the five senses. It's the spirit that gives us information and other perspectives and ultimately that connection with God. And of course, there were men and women throughout the Old Testament that God worked with. They had his spirit upon them on a condition. But this is a completely different thing, that you must be born again. And so in Romans 10, verse 9, there's a wonderful two verses here, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that really is the key to unlocking this thing of the mystery, or the thing of being born again. And this is how it happens. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's it. It doesn't say anything about confessing all your sins. It doesn't say you have to go to an altar. It doesn't say you have to go do it out loud. Could you do those things? Absolutely. I'm sure thousands or millions of people who are now Christian believers have done exactly those things. But is it a requirement? No, it is not a requirement. We are talking about a free will choice here. That if you choose, you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. It says, thou shalt be saved. And you know what a really interesting thing about that word saved? It's the Greek word sozo, spelled S-O-Z-O. You know what it means? To be made whole. Whole. Get the picture now? Your body and soul. When you confess Jesus is Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, you are at a place where you receive spirit. That's the third part we've been missing. So now, when you're born again, you have body, soul, and spirit. You are complete, just the way God designed it in the very beginning. He had a master plan. His name was Jesus Christ. And he walked this earth, and he lived his life, and he spoke the words of life, and he, you know, said things like, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And he gave his life on behalf of mankind so that man could be redeemed. He paid that price, like we talked about in session 6, that price that released mankind from that eternal debt. Christ paid the perfect price for man to now be able to have salvation, which we know from looking at this is the word be made whole. So that's it. That's the simplicity of it. Confess Jesus with the Lord. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Doesn't mean you have to cry. Doesn't mean you have to have any type of emotional response. You might have some kind of emotional response, and that's fine. But is it a requirement? Absolutely not. Actually, in verse 10 there it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The heart is the innermost part of a man. It's the innermost part of it. It's kind of like what makes you you. What makes you tick? What? And God looks at your heart. It's so beautiful. God doesn't look like other, you know, men in this world look. God sees directly into our hearts. And it's with that heart, the inner part of us, man believes unto righteousness, get into that place of right standing. And then with the mouth, that confession is made unto salvation. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I love this verse. Can you tell? I'm excited about these verses because it's just so dynamic. And it's life-changing to have this experience of receiving the Spirit. which gives us and reconnects us with Almighty God. And it's just so beautiful and so wonderful. You know what? God's just so loving that he laid out this plan, and it's really simple if that's what we choose to do. This verse in 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, upon the fulfillment of Romans 10, 9, and 10, a person is born again of God's Spirit and now has eternal, incorruptible seed within them. And man is now complete again with body, soul, and spirit. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Boy, what a beautiful thing. The simplicity of what we now have the privilege and opportunity to do as sons of God, and to lead others into that fulfilling experience of being reconnected. Colossians chapter 2, it says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We've heard that that word complete means completely, completely, completely complete, absolutely complete. Everything that is needed, everything that we need and we desire and we can move forward in, we're complete. In ourselves? No. We're complete in what Jesus Christ finished the work for us on our behalf. Remember the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ? The redemption is that he paid the price in exchange for something? Right. He paid the price in exchange for us, that now we could be sons and daughters of God and be in a loving relationship and then be able to give away, give out that love. I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Be our closing verse here tonight. And this is my prayer, I think, for you too. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in summary, tonight we have learned about body, soul, and spirit, and that man was originally created as a three-part being. But we also learned that man lost the spirit because of his failure to keep the one command that God gave. But God had a plan, and it was his solution to the connection issue. The life and ministry of Jesus Christ paved the path for mankind to receive the Spirit on a permanent basis. God's solution to the spirit problem was for man to be born again and able to receive all the benefits as a child of God. And in our next session, we will continue to develop a greater understanding about our new life in Christ. God bless you.